Our Lord and Father, we are thankful again for this day and thank you that we have this book that we can love and study, obey. Thank you that it is such a clear guide to us. I pray that you would make it that way this morning. We ask for your blessing on your people as we look into this book. Amen. Let's go ahead and read chapter 11. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes, and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel. And then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, What aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, Thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, Tomorrow, by the time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, Tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host, in the morning watch, and slew the Amorites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, Who is he that said, Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men, that we may put them to death. And Saul said, There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. All right, well, we have been through the first 10 chapters here. So far with the story of Samuel and how he brought the nation of Israel back to God. And then whatever happened in the revival of Samuel's time when he told them, destroy your idols and serve the Lord only, whatever happened in that time had worn off some. And the nation of Israel was not in a very good state again. And they came to Samuel asking for a king. And so we saw the story of how Saul went from being just a farmer boy to a king in a moment of time, unexpectedly, through the appointment of God. And I don't have any doubt that the reason that God chose Saul when he looked for a king was because he saw in Saul a man who was a humble man, who was just going to be the only kind of a king that God ever wants over any of his people. And so here we come to chapter 11. Saul has been made king, but when he was made king, Israel hadn't had a king before. They didn't have a house where the king lived. They didn't have a throne for a king. Saul went back to his house. And he went back to his farming. And so he is technically king over the nation of Israel, But he isn't doing anything really at this point in his life because he was just a humble man and he didn't figure that the nation needed that much from him. He went back to his farm. But it just so happened that Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve thee. This is the beginning of the story of this chapter. There are some very great things that happened in this chapter. Some things that were bad and some things that were very good. The things that happened in this chapter that were bad were of man. And the things that happened in the chapter that were good were of God. You'll see that very clearly as we go through. The first thing that we need to note is that Jabesh-Gilead is supposed to be a city of Israel, a people who have the law, who know the true God, and have the worship of God. So these people are supposed to be the people of God. The second thing is that the Ammonite are not the people of God. They do not know God. They do not serve God. They do not listen to God. They have their own gods. And in neither one of these groups of people do we find the testimony of God having any effect on the life of the people. If we want to apply this to our day right now in this time in America, we can call this the church and the world. But the church and the world together today are not having any effect. They are not seeing the work of God. They are not experiencing the knowledge of God for the most part. I'm talking, when I say this church that we're talking about the average church today that has about as much religion as the world. Any old person out there in the world today, the bulk of them all believe in God. The bulk of them believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The bulk of them believe that the Bible tells us about God. The bulk of them believe in church, the world, or the church. We can barely tell any difference between those who have nothing to do with church and those who are in church in most of the churches, because they all have basically the same relationship to this world. So, the Ammonites come up to make war against Jabesh-Gilead. We don't know exactly what is going on here. We don't know if they want their property or if they are just, or they're settling an old score or exactly what's happening. They come up to make war. And the men of Jabesh-Gilead inside that city are too weak to care to fight with the children of Ammon. This is what the church is doing to the world right now in almost everything. Instead of opposing what the world imposes on us, we submit to it. Because the world wants to tell us how to live, how to raise our kids, what to think, what to believe. They want to feed us what they want us to be. And instead of the church standing up to the world and conquering the world and putting the world down, as the church should always be doing, we are submitting to the world across our country. We are completely submitting to the world, doing what they tell us to do, believing the things that they say. Because we, the church of God, are weak. And so, can anybody tell me anything about the men of Jabesh-Gilead? Does anybody in the room here know if the men of Jabesh-Gilead, by themselves, without any help from anybody outside of their own town, had the ability to fight with the children of Ammon and win? Does anybody know if they did? Well, let me tell you. I know. And the answer is yes and no, depending on if God was in their camp or not. It didn't matter if there was only 10 men in the city and there was an army outside if God was with the 10 men. And it didn't matter if there was 1 million people in the city and 10 men outside if God wasn't with their men. This is what is wrong in our Christianity and in our lives all over the place, is that we have everything but God. God had said in His word to the people that, I forget exactly the numbers He used, but something like 10 of them would put 1,000 to flight and 110,000. If there was any faith in the word of God, the men of Jabesh-Gilead had the advantage if they had God. Now, if the men of Jabesh-Gilead did not have God, was there any hope? What have we been talking about through the last 10 chapters, almost every time we get into a chapter? If there's something wrong between you and God, there's still repentance. If you do not have something that God gave to you, or if you have not listened to something God said to you, if something is wrong between you and God, repentance is the thing that brings you back to the feet of God and gets God back working for you. That is the number one thing that is lacking in Christianity today. We're teaching Jesus everywhere to everybody. We're teaching believe everywhere to everybody. But we aren't teaching anything about repentance for sin. And until you deal with sin, you cannot get right with God. We don't get saved by repentance. But we do not get saved without repentance. So suppose that the men of Jabesh-Gilead didn't actually know God at this time, that there was not a man in the city that was right with God. What did God say that He brought that He would bring nations against Israel for, if it was not to turn them back to Him? And so here comes this army against Jabesh-Gilead. And we're going to see a very good outcome to this story, but we are not going to see the outcome that we could have seen if the right thing had happened. Because what happened here was the man that they had anointed to be king over them, the Spirit of God came on him, and he stood up and he led the people to conquer the world. What would have happened if Saul had not been there that day and the Spirit of God had not used Saul? What would have happened? Then Israel would have been in submission to the Ammonites like they were many, 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 many times throughout the history of the Old Testament. Over and over and over and over again, Israel was brought under bondage by the nations around them because they failed to listen to God. And when those nations came against them, those nations conquered them. They brought them into bondage. They destroyed them. They did whatever they wanted to them. Many, 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 many times, God did not deliver the people of Israel out of the hands of those who came against them. So what was the difference between the times when God did deliver them and the times when He did not deliver them? Well, you can read that for yourself. It's a long, long story that covers many, many books. But the fact of the matter is, God works through a human. God does not come and miraculously deliver people from the plight that they are in just because He is good. He works through a human who gives themselves over to God to be used by Him. And here in this case, He worked through Saul. But I am here to tell you this morning that there were thousands and thousands and thousands of other people in the nation of Israel who could have led the children of Israel in battle against that nation and conquered the same way that Saul did, because Saul was nothing more than a man like everybody else. And it was all of God that they won that battle. But this, interestingly, to start, before we get into the rest of the chapter, when the men of Jabesh-Gilead had no faith in God, they didn't want to fight with the world. They didn't want to have the battle. So this was their alternative. They said, make a covenant with us and we will serve thee. The church likes this route. It's easy. When the world comes to us and says, you have to do this, we want to have a little bit of say in the process, and then we'll do what they say. You give me something, I'll give you something. And so, this is the response of the world to the church. It says, and Nahash the Ammonite answered, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes. Does that look like a picture of the church today? Half blind. If you want to have anything to do with us, the world says, as long as you can't see clearly, we'll be okay. Don't you come with the Bible in your hands, we won't get along. Don't you come preaching, we won't get along. Don't you come telling us about sin, or we won't get along. But if you don't mind if we blind you a little bit, if you can't see clearly, then we can be the same. You can be our servants. We'll accept you as long as you don't know much about God. That was the condition, that they would allow Israel to be their servants. Well, something happened. There was somebody left in the town of Jabesh-Gilead that had just a spark left in them of the knowledge of God. And it says, the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel, and then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Now imagine putting yourself in a position where you are at war with an enemy. You have just given yourselves over. You have offered yourselves up to be servants to these people. You're willing to give up your everything. When you become a servant, you have no say anymore. If they want your wife, they can take it. They can make you stay single. They can take away your children. They will take all your money. They will take all your property. They will take everything that they have, and you will be nothing more but a living person who lives to make their lives better. That's all you'll be anymore. They already offered to be the servants, but now they want you to serve in pain too. They want to take away the eyes. And so the men of Jabesh-Gilead, can you imagine just saying to the people, there may not be any hope. We may not be able to do anything for ourselves. We may have to submit to this. I think this is where so many Christians are today, because the lack of the knowledge of God that pervades everywhere leads people to believe that there isn't anything better than what we see. There's nothing better. But there is something better. There is such a thing as a victorious Christian life, where the joy of God so fills the life that you can look around at everything that the world has and feel like they are absolute fools for the choices they made. You're so much better off having God only. There is such a victorious Christian life, but almost nobody that we ever meet is living it. Most people are struggling under the pressures that this world put on them. So, here's what happened. It says, then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voice and wept. That is, most of the people. Saul wasn't there. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings. This is what has to happen in our churches. This is what absolutely has to happen in the life of any person who is going to get victory over the world. If you are going to get victory over the things that the devil wants you to serve under, if you are going to be God's free man, if you are going to know the truth and the truth make you free, if you're going to have anything that is of God, it's going to be by the Spirit of God, which God has freely offered to all His people. It was not something that He had withheld from the men of Jabesh-Gilead. There could have arisen a man in Jabesh-Gilead who would have fallen down on his face before God and would have confessed sin, his sin, and the sin of the people, and would have asked God for His help while saying he didn't deserve anything. There could have been, the men of Jabesh-Gilead could have done that, and God's Spirit could have worked in Jabesh at the same time. There could have arisen a man who would have went and opened the gates and led the people of the town out to destroy the army that was around their town without anybody else in Israel ever knowing that the thing had happened. There could have been that, but there wasn't. And so in our nation today, it is all around us. So many things should happen right now that do not happen. Because when bad things happen, we submit instead of seek God. As a matter of fact, most of the time, the church today is so blind that they don't even see the bad things as being bad. The world is deceitful. And they come in and they tell us that this is the way things need to be. And we don't even have the ability to see that what they want is wrong. We're already so caught up in the way they think and the way they do things that we just go with them every step they take. But in this case, Saul was a man whom God was with, the previous chapter told us. Or it was two chapters or so ago. And verse 6 says, "The Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly." Now I want you to know something. Saul, as we study his life, he's going to fall from this place of humility that he's in right now. He is going to fall. But one of the things that we will notice about his life is that he is extremely quick to make very strong decisions. It's a bad habit. The Bible says that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And the anger that Saul felt when his anger was kindled greatly is not something that we see as being a trait of God. The Bible says that God is slow to anger. Saul was very quick to anger. So while Saul's anger at this moment did not lead him astray, we still recognize that the anger that Saul felt at this moment was not necessarily what he should have been feeling. The Spirit of God did not necessarily have anything to do with creating this anger in the heart of Saul. But the Spirit of God did lead Saul to stand up against the enemy. And so it says in verse 7, "He took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the people, and they came out with one consent." How many of you guys have felt in your lives like you just simply had to have somebody, some specific thing or some specific person or some specific whatever to lead you or to make you feel good or to help you through your emotions or etc., etc. The list goes on and on and on. How many of you guys feel that way ever? Like you wouldn't make it well by yourself. I happen to know most of you, and I know a lot of you have felt that way about things. You know, it's a human experience that by ourselves we are weak. It's a human experience. But we are only going to let that experience go just this far. The amount of space that we are going to give that experience in our lives, that we are going to submit to that experience, is the amount of space that God dictates in His Word. One of the things that God says in His Word is that we should be in church. Okay? So because God gave church, and because God encouraged church, and because it is something of God, we will go to church. One of the things that we do at church is to provoke one another to love and to good works. Okay? We need that. But that's something that God gave us. God did not give Jesus a companion when He led Him out in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Because every single person in this room will one day be by themselves without a Christian brother when Satan tempts you to sin. Every single one of us will be there. And there is 100% promised victory for every person in this room with just yourself and God. And if tomorrow the devil were to come into my heart like he came into Judas's heart, and I were to say that we don't believe the Bible anymore here, that the Bible isn't inspired of God, and we're going to start being like the rest of the churches around us so we can have more influence on people. And all the people in this room were to say, amen, amen, we're going to go that way. Any single person that is sitting here that is born again, no matter what your age is, could stand up by themselves and believe the Bible alone and live for God alone if all your friends went against God. Every one of you have that ability, but it would come by knowing God. It would not come through the following of man. It would come by knowing God. And something that we do here, and I like it that for many years now we've had Keith Daniel come once a year and speak to us. I think that's good. You know, one of these days Keith is going to die. It might be sooner than we think. He's getting old. But you say, but we've got Roy. And we like to have Roy come and speak, and Roy's not dying yet. We actually don't know. Roy could die before Keith. But we also like to have Don Corvell come. You know, I like having people come in here and speak. But at the end of the day, I do not want anybody in this room ever to get the idea that the Spirit of God working in your life personally, when you are on your face before God alone, is not enough for you to follow God. The strength that there is when there is a leader and a bunch of followers is as strong as the leader. And you see it over and over and over again throughout the Bible and beyond, throughout all of church history. When leaders die, churches go downhill. Why? Because too many people had too much of their life based in the leader instead of in God. The men of Jabesh-Gilead did not need Saul. They just needed God. This church doesn't need anything specifically but God. It's very good that we read books and that we listen to preachers and that we have preachers come here and speak. It's very good. But if all those books were burned and those preachers died, we still have God and the Bible, and we've got everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness if we just have this book. In fact, we can shake the town of Rhinelander and turn it upside down, make the people, all the people of the town, come crying to God for mercy if the Spirit of God comes down in conviction of sin. We call that revival. We've seen it many times in history. We've prayed for it many times. We don't see it right now. But it is not something, that is not something that we need a specific person to have. We just need God. Is there anybody in this room? You know, I'll tell the truth. When my dad died, I cried for a while about that, and I thought he was praying for revival, but we haven't seen revival. And I said, now what are we going to do? I wonder how many people are sitting in this room right now blaming me and Brandon that this church isn't revived. A little girl sitting in this room that knows God could bring revival here. Because what we need is the Spirit of God. And when we see the work of the Spirit of God, when the conviction of the Spirit of God begins working in the midst of a people, and people make things right, they quit caring about the things of the world. They start loving the things that are of God. That's where this church would change. But in this story, the men of Jabesh-Gilead did not do this, but Saul did. So when Saul had written to had sent messengers throughout all the coasts of Israel, saying he'd cut their oxen in pieces if they didn't come after him to battle, they all came. And it says he numbered them in Bezek. The children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. Now there's 330,000 people gathered together for war here, to go rescue Jabesh-Gilead from the world. It's quite a difference from the day before. And it would not have happened if somebody hadn't stood up and said, we are going to do this, because they followed that one man. So they sent messengers, it says, verse 9, they sent unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good to you. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came in the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. What could happen in this world if the church of God gathered together as an army like that against sin? What could happen if the church of God gathered together as an army and stood for what was right and stood for the inspiration of the Bible and stood for the fact that church was supposed to be based on the Bible and scattered the people who had anything else to say, made them all look like fools, until the strength that the world has right now over the people of God was absolutely broken. And if anyone in the world still believed in evolution, they would go believe it in their closet because they were ashamed to say it, because the Christians were so strong. You know, instead, we actually have half of the church has accepted belief in evolution because they have been brought into bondage by the world. And coming up in the 13th chapter, when we get to the 13th chapter, we have to take a little break from the story and go over some things that I read on the internet. I can't believe the things that the high up people of this Christian world are saying about the Bible. But they are awful. They say they believe in the inspiration of the Bible, but they do not even know what inspiration of the Bible means, because they reject the message of the Bible. They say that it is wrong, that the stories that we read are inaccurate. Now, how do you believe the stories in the Bible are inaccurate and still believe the Bible is inspired? That man should be ashamed to stand up in front of a bunch of people. They should haul him out of the church. They should bury him. They should figuratively bury him in a grave, and all his works should be burnt. There was a victory today because there was a single man that was filled with the Spirit of God. It was not a victory from man. It was a victory from God. And the people said unto Samuel, "Who is he that said, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring the men that we may put them to death." And Saul said, "There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." You know, as a matter of fact, if the men who said, "Shall Saul reign over us," should be put to death for what they said, should not the elders of Jabesh-Gilead have been put to death for submitting to allowing their wives and their children and their sons and all? Should they not have been put to death for have submitted to the Ammonites and saying, "We'll come out to you and be your servants"? If here we are judging people based on what they have done, then the whole nation is in trouble. Because right now what's happening in the nation of Israel is not judgment, it's salvation. And that is what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. He brings Christ, which is salvation. So Samuel says, "Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." And so the people go to Gilgal, and there they make Saul king again for the third time now before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. This was an unimaginable victory. This was a victory that was led by a man who was just a farmer. He had not been brought up as a warrior. He had not been the son of a warrior. He had not been to a training camp where they had taught him how to be a soldier. He didn't have anything that should have allowed him to accomplish this job. But you don't need what the world has when God is fighting your battles. And there was not in all of Israel, there was not any man in all the nation of Israel that could not have gotten the power of God to have done what God wanted done if they had put themselves in the place to get it. You read in the book of Judges a couple of times. Let's just turn to one story. Judges chapter 3. It says in verse 9, "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim, and the land had rest 40 years." This little story here, where some man is raised up of God and the Spirit of God comes upon him, he doesn't start with this man. It starts with when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. God still answers prayer, and it is always God's will that His people live in victory and freedom. It is always God's will in every kind of a situation that His people live in victory and freedom. If you are under the spell of the devil, or if the world has got you down, it is God's will that you are delivered. You can pray, and God hears prayers that are according to His will. I have a passage that I wanted to read. I don't know how we could fit this in this morning. If we go to Numbers chapter 11, there's quite an amazing happening there, where the people of Israel were very, very hotly displeasing God. And they say in verse 13, they're weeping, and they say, give us flesh that we may eat. And Moses is praying there to God, and he says, I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And verse 16, it says, the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of this people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out your nostrils, and it shall be loathsome unto you, because ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people whom I am among are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass or not. And Moses went out and told the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained 2 of the men in the camp, and the name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my lord Moses forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. This is the vision for every church everywhere. This is the vision for the people of God. It is good that Moses was a leader over the people. That is good. But it would be better if all the Lord's people were prophets and that they all had God's Spirit. And somewhere, this is a story of a very, very strong man, a very, very strong leader, somebody who was able to bear with a very, very horrible people, probably worse than this church. Moses had a lot to take. And it took him down. And in this moment in Moses' life, he had gotten weak. He had gotten worn down by the people to the point he didn't know what to do. And when he got into that state, God says, go get the 70 elders of Israel, bring them out to the tabernacle, I'm going to put my spirit on them. But before Moses ever got a chance to get those people out to the tabernacle, he's actually questioning God's strength. When God says to the people that he's going to feed them meat for a whole month, Moses doesn't know what he's going to do. And he wonders if gathering all the fish out of the sea would be enough to feed them for 30 days. Now, can you imagine that? A million people in the desert. I mean, imagine making supper for them. Imagine doing that for, imagine the kind of food that they went through. And Moses begins to doubt somehow, though Moses has always been a faithful man, he's weak right at the moment. He begins to doubt. And God takes his spirit, he puts it on the 70 elders that Moses has named. 68 of them have actually obeyed Moses and come out to the tabernacle. 2 of them stayed in the camp. We don't know why. But all 70 of them got the Spirit of God that day, and they begin to prophesy. And somebody is worried that there's people in the camp prophesying and runs and tells Moses. And Moses just says, Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. But you know, in this critical time of history, when the nation of Israel is grumbling against God and Moses is getting weak, and 70 more people begin to prophesy, the Lord's miracle comes. And it says in verse 31, There went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. Now I want you to imagine that wind for a moment. Moses goes back into the camp with the 70 people. They're all prophesying, and it gets windy, and all of a sudden the birds start coming in on the wind, and they begin falling to the ground around the camp. And I don't know, what do you say a day's journey is? A few miles? Just imagine quails for a few miles from here to town. At least from here to town, 3 feet thick. Where do you think he got those quails from? I don't think that he gathered those quails together from this earth. I think he sat there with his mouth, just like he sat when there was no earth, and he just said something, and it happened. I don't think there's that many quails on earth right now. That would have been billions of quails. 3 feet thick for 5 or 10 miles out, but all directions from the camp of a million people. You could have fed the United States for a year off that food. Why do we need? You see, there's more to this story that we didn't read, because God was very mad at the people because they were fussing at him for food. And so when they lusted after this meat, they got it, but he also sent whatever it says, while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote them. The Lord smote the people with a very great plague. Now, imagine these people, they've gotten their meat because there was a man of God there to take their problems to God. But they also got smote with a very great plague. Now, just imagine if instead of these people complaining against Moses and complaining against God, if all of the people in the camp had been prophets. Imagine how much better of a place that would have been to live. Imagine if they had been content with God, with what God had given them, and there had been no trouble in the camp. When we're looking here in 1 Samuel chapter 11, I say it's very, very good that Saul was able to stand up, filled with the Spirit of God, and deliver the people of Israel. But what I'm looking at right now is that in most ages of the world, this man that we see right now in Saul has not existed. Or if he did, he has died and left the people in a sorry state. Well, we are not looking for Saul to deliver us right now. If anybody in this room is looking for me or Brandon to help you guys are fools. If anybody thinks that you need somebody to make your life right with God, you're never going to be right. Because every person in this room has the ability to know God personally, to have the Spirit of God personally, and to have absolute victory in Christ by yourself. You all have that ability. And if only all of God's people had that, what a difference Christianity would make in the world today. We wouldn't have the world lording it over us. They would be on their faces before God, repenting of their sins. That's our story this morning. It's a good story. It's a good story of deliverance. But it's also a sad story that there was not a man in the whole city of Jabesh to take care of their people. There was not a man there who knew God enough to fight the war with the world and to win. There was not a man. We need to quit looking sometimes for those men and just be those men. Let's dismiss.